want you to think about a fictitious situation. You're sitting in a chair, and the events of the past few weeks seem like a blur. You don't remember much about the day that they found your Bible. You were on your way home from worship services when somebody rear-ended you. You didn't notice, but the impact caused your Bible to slide out from under the passenger seat. When the policemen were questioning you about the accident, he happened to look through the window and he saw it. And without further question, he told the wrecker to impound the car, and he brought you in and put you in his car and drove you to jail. And you had a hurried trial. The prosecution brought your next-door neighbor who testified that she had never seen you drink and that you always went somewhere on Sunday. Your boss testified that you worked hard, never cut corners, but he always thought something was funny because whenever your coworkers began to tell dirty jokes, you left the room. Other witnesses came forward, but now it's all a jumbled mess in your mind. The verdict was announced. You were guilty of being a Christian who not only reads but believes the Bible. And your day of punishment has arrived, and they strapped you into the electric chair and put tape over your eyes. Then somebody said a stay of execution had been offered if you will simply claim that the Bible is a book of fairy tales and that Christianity is a hoax. They ask the question that weighs in your mind right now. You have before you a choice of life or death. You can choose to accept their offer and never look to Christianity again. You could lie. You could say what they want. And then when you are free, you could just be more careful in the future. Or you could deny their request and have them throw the switch that will end your life in an instant. And so you're asked again, will you deny the Bible or will you die for it? And what will be your answer? I know that we're all glad that that's a fictitious story, that we're not in that situation. And we think that kind of thing could never happen to us. But I know that we probably all want to believe that we would deny their request. And that's easy for me to stand up here while in the pulpit. Maybe not as easy when you're under the gun, literally. But Rex read for us this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about many saints who are faithful to God. Before the end of the chapter, the Hebrew writer makes this statement that others were tortured. Let's look up on the screen. Hebrews 11:36. Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. So here are the ones that were willing to die. These were people that we look back at and they're examples, as the Hebrew writer tells us, the examples of great faith. And so this morning I want to examine just a few characters that we read about in the Bible who are examples of great faith and ask you the question, for what are you willing to die? The first example that we want to look at is found in Daniel chapter 3. Excuse me. Daniel chapter 3, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were willing to die over the question of who was God. And you probably recognize these three names by their other names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you might need to know this in Bible trivia sometime, as we did the other night. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar was the king who had conquered the people. He had dragged them away in captivity, and he changed their names, gave them an education, provided them with a living, and he basically held their lives in his hand and controlled them. He set up a golden image, and he was commanding the people to bow down and worship it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that this statue was not a god. They knew who was their God, and they were willing to die for Him. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so, verse 4 says, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." And you know the rest of the story here, perhaps, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not do this. They were not going to bow down and worship that image. And they had a choice to make. They had a choice as to whether or not they were going to do what was commanded and betray who they knew was the true God. You know, interestingly, they did not have to renounce Jehovah. They were not given a choice that they had to not talk about Jehovah. All they had to do was add some other gods, you know, to their list. But they were unwilling to do that and were prepared to die. And as they stood there about to be put into the fiery furnace, they said that our God can save us, but even if He doesn't, you know, we're not going to do this thing. And that made the king mad. He made the fire so hot that it even burned the people that were outside of the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their lives were spared. I've never been in that situation. You've never been in that situation. What would you do? If it were us, would we be willing to die, or would we just fall down before the image? So, well, you know, I need to spare my life. I'll repent of this later. They were willing to die over the question of who was the true God. Also, Paul was one who was willing to die over the question of who is Jesus. Let's look at Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Paul here was on trial before a council of the Jews. And he was very good at turning the attention of the council on itself and away from himself. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. It says, "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.'" You see what Paul did here. The Pharisees were ones that believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And when Paul perceived that that was a mixed crowd, he gets them to fight against each other. He said, "I'm a Pharisee, and I'm on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." And that caused the Pharisees in the group to want to defend him. And you know, this is an interesting turn in this story, because the reason that he was on trial was not specifically because he believed in the resurrection, but because he believed and taught the resurrection of Jesus. That was the resurrection for which he was on trial. He was on trial because he believed that Jesus was God in the flesh, and that Jesus had died and been resurrected. And the Jews opposed that teaching. And Paul was ready to die for it. And in fact, before Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, he proclaimed in Acts chapter 21 that he was ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Would we be willing to die? Or would we back off and keep our mouth shut or proclaim that Jesus was not God? Paul, in this example and so many others, was willing to die. He was not willing to shut up and not proclaim the word of God. Also in Daniel, again, we see another example. And this one is of Daniel himself. who was willing to risk his life and the life of others to remain undefiled by the king's food. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord for the king who assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youth of who you're of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine which they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And so, don't know exactly what would have been defiling about the king's food, but Daniel was ready to die rather than to break what he understood was God's pattern for his life and his service. And so, what we do know is that the dietaries of the Old Covenant may have seemed like very minor issues in the face of so many other laws that could have been violated. And what we also notice here is that Daniel is the one that's standing up for what it is that's right. But there were lots of other people here in the same situation as Daniel. Why did Daniel just not go with the flow, as we say? Claim that you couldn't help it. That's what they gave me. Everybody else is eating the same thing. I didn't want to ask for a gluten-free diet. Surely God would understand. Daniel knew better, though. When he was in a covenant with God, God expected him to follow his patterns, and Daniel was willing to die for it. And today there's so many people that say that we make such a big deal out of following patterns and following commandments. There's a big movement today away from even thinking that we need to follow God's commands at all. In fact, read on Facebook the other day, a young woman said that she is so glad that Jesus, when He gave us His commandments, really didn't expect us to follow them because He knew that we couldn't. That's the mindset of a lot of people today. And yes, I understand there is a sense in which we can never perfectly keep the will of God, but that does not mean that we throw it out the window and say, well, we're never to try to keep it. We know that the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins and continues to do that when we repent, but we need to keep on following His will. Daniel was not one that said, well, I'm in a situation that's very difficult here, and I need to go along with the crowd because this is going to be too difficult in this situation. I'll fix this later. But we see what he did. And because of what he did, he showed that following God has his blessings and benefits, and he was blessed in his life because of what he did. This is not the only time that Daniel's life was endangered by insisting on worshiping God. Daniel was also willing to die to properly worship God. In Daniel chapter 6, if you turn over a few pages, this account is actually probably the most familiar event in Daniel's life that most of us think about when we think of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says, the high officials and the satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. You see what's going on here. If you read back a few verses, they did this on purpose because of Daniel. And they convinced King Darius by appealing to his pride, "Oh, king, live forever. Make it a law that nobody can pray to anybody but you for 30 days. And King Darius is all puffed up about this and signs that. And they said, "Well, you know, when you sign this, it can't be revoked." You know? And so that little bit of fine print that they added there may have seemed to fly right by in the midst of him being all puffed up about what they said about him. So Daniel, what did he do? Daniel knew about the decree. He continued in his normal practice of praying toward Jerusalem with his windows open. What happens when your windows are open? Well, people can see you. He prayed with his windows open 3 times a day. Now, keep in mind that Daniel could have easily closed his windows. He could have hidden the fact that he was praying. He could have reasoned also that it's only 30 days. I'll just save up my prayers until the injunction expires. I'm not going to pray to him. I just won't pray to anybody. But he didn't. What was the penalty? Well, to be thrown into the den of lions. Did Daniel know that God would spare him? No. But he did. He was willing to die to properly worship God. And would be willing to die. And we can hardly claim that we would be willing to die to pray if we're not willing to sacrifice a few minutes of sleep or a few minutes of work, a few minutes of television to pray. Let's not fool ourselves. But Daniel was willing to die to properly worship God. Joseph was one that was willing to die to maintain moral purity. Joseph's story is well known in Genesis chapter 39. Potiphar's wife framed Joseph because he would not sacrifice his moral purity for her, although she kept attempting to have him to lie with her. Joseph knew that his life was in her hand, and he did not sacrifice his purity. She lied about him, and he went to prison. You consider Joseph's situation. Joseph was in a very good situation as far as his position at the time. He was ruler over Potiphar's house. He was had a great job. He was offered the master's wife. Master's away. And that was the only thing that had been withheld from him. And it probably could have been kept from the master, and life would have gone on in ease. But Joseph was ready to die. Joseph was ready for the consequences. How many people really are willing to suffer to serve God? John the Baptist died because he revealed and talked about someone else's sin. Willing to die rather than to ignore someone else's sin. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 14. Of course, John the Baptist was one that had a history of being very, very bold in the things that he said and the way that he presented himself and the gospel. Matthew chapter 14. Starting in verse 4. Let's back up to verse 1. At the time Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist who has been raised from the dead. That is why those miraculous powers were at work with him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask." And so you see the situation here, that John had been arrested because he pointed out that Herod's marriage to Herodias was unlawful and it was immoral. And he did not yield on that. And when when the girl dances in front of Herod, and Herod is pleased with that, and she's prompted by her mother to ask, when the Herod says, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you," she says, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry because of his oaths, and because of his guest, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. You know, that's just gruesome when you think about it. But here, John was arrested because he dared to point out that Herod's marriage was unlawful and immoral. And I think it's particularly appropriate in our day to realize that as our society becomes increasingly immoral, more and more want to claim that even teaching God's standard regarding morals should be considered hate crime. Just quoting Scripture, quoting what God says about morals, causes people to say that you hate people. And should it ever happen that we are arrested for teaching the Word of God, or we would be fined, or jailed, or beaten, or executed, that just seems extreme to us, doesn't it? But here is John that is being beheaded for claiming that a marriage is unlawful. That's extreme. Are we ready to die? Are we ready to be arrested? Are we ready to be made fun of? Are we ready to be called hate mongers because we proclaim the law of moral purity? We're living in that time where people that simply quote what the Word of God says are told that they hate people. The apostles were willing to die just to teach. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were imprisoned by the Jewish council. And the council, according to Acts chapter 5, verse 33, the council intended to slay all of them, but Gamaliel had the men removed from the council and convinced the Jews not to act so rashly. In the end, they were simply beaten and commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus again. Interesting that their lives were spared. They were going to be killed, but somebody convinced them not to do that, but they're beaten, and then they're commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus again. I think sometimes when we look at the response of the apostles in this, we forget that their lives were really in danger. And if it were me and I had escaped what seemed to be certain death and was beaten, given a whipping, and told, you know, "Now don't go do this again," I might have thought, "Well, you know, I don't want to take that chance again because they were going to kill me and now they're not." The apostles were told that if they kept it up, they would be punished. But verse 42 of Acts chapter 5 says that every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What that tells me is that they were willing to die for the cause of Christ. And are we willing to do that? And again, be honest with yourself. You know, we can hardly claim that we would be willing to die just to teach if we constantly make excuses about why we can't teach people and our lives are not in danger at all. We make excuses that I don't have time, I don't know that I have the words, I need somebody else to do that, I don't know enough. These were men whose lives were in danger that kept right on teaching. James and Peter, they were willing to die for offending those in another religion. Let's look at Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, the context here is that Herod had had James executed. About the time that Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So Herod had James executed. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he wanted to do the same thing to Peter. Why was it that the Jews were so pleased at the death of James? Well, it was because James and Peter were offending them. They were offending the Jews. The apostles had condemned the Jews for remaining in what was now a defunct religion and not becoming real servants of God and believing in Jesus Christ and becoming Christians. James and Peter had preached what was considered the offense of the cross and had offended these people that were in Judaism. And they were ready to die for that. I understand they probably did not set out to offend. Their goal was to save. But the fact is that everyone who refuses to accept the true religion of Christ, the message of Jesus, is offensive. And that's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the offense of the cross. We don't set out to offend others because of their false religion, but that's the end result many times. And James and Peter, James died because of what he taught. Peter didn't die in this case, but you know, Herod was ready to kill him because it pleased the Jews. Jeremiah was one who was willing to die for proclaiming the judgment, the coming judgment of God. In Jeremiah chapter 26, we read some of Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah chapter 26 talks about the prophet named Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, who was martyred for proclaiming that judgment was coming upon Jerusalem and Judah. And the message was very similar to the same messages that Jeremiah was teaching. And imagine how Jeremiah must have felt knowing that here is someone that is proclaiming the same message that I teach. And he's been executed. What would be your thought if you were Jeremiah and you saw somebody else executed for the same thing that you're teaching? Well, maybe I don't need to teach that anymore. Or maybe I need to move on down the road and not be around these people anymore. But Jeremiah kept teaching and proclaiming the same message. And Jeremiah was teaching about a judgment to come, and people needed to understand that. And there is a judgment to come, and every one of us will face a judgment. But few people want to hear about judgment. Most people don't want to know about the reservation that they have made in judgment for themselves, either in heaven or hell. And regrettably, many Christians don't want to hear about it either. Now, talking about judgment is not something that I think anybody has ever asked me to preach on. Maybe there has been. And I don't think that's because you don't want to hear about it, but in a lot of places, that is the last thing that somebody wants to hear. They want to hear something that makes them feel good. But judgment sometimes is scary. My father said that when he was baptized, the lesson that he heard had been on judgment. And he said it was so powerful that he could smell smoke. It must have been a powerful lesson. It made him uncomfortable. And it should make us uncomfortable if we're not living the way that we should. Because we need to be prepared. Or we would rather people that preach and teach to soft pedal it and back away from preaching the judgment. Jeremiah was one that was willing to die because he saw others die for preaching the same message that he preached, but he did not back off. One of my favorite stories is the story of Esther. And Esther is one that had a job that she didn't necessarily wasn't necessarily looking for, but she found herself in a position where she was able to help her people. the entire populace of the Jews was about to be wiped out because of the cunning of a man named Haman. And Esther was in a position to save her people. But, you know, if she tried to act, then she herself could be put to death. But let's look at what said in Esther chapter 4 and verse 11. Esther chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside of the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days. So Esther was going to go into the king and make a plea when she had not been asked to come. And with some persuasion, she determined to act on behalf of her people. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, she says, I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. It's very similar to what we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying. If God saves us, He saves us. If He doesn't, we're still not going to serve you. She was willing to die in order to save others. If I perish, I perish. Of course, she didn't. She did not perish. What we see when we look at each one of these examples that we've talked about today have one common denominator. I don't know if you've noticed that. But each one of these examples had to do with saving others. Whether it was proclaiming a message of judgment, or telling somebody that they're living in sin, or trying to save their people, or trying to tell people that you need to accept Jesus Christ and not follow Judaism any longer. Each one of these examples talks about saving people. And so when we ask the question about what we are willing to die for, the real issue is about spreading the message and saving people. And if we're not willing to die for these things that we've talked about today, then are we saying that we're willing to let people die? Are we willing to let people die spiritually? We need to be willing to die to serve God. And don't miss the point of this lesson. You do not have to be martyred to be saved. Several of the individuals we've discussed did not. Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they, as far as I know, they all died of natural causes. But we need to be willing to die. So, you know, how do you look at this lesson? Does it seem kind of disheartening and discouraging to think that we may have to die to serve Christ? I don't want us to feel disheartened about it. I want us to be reminded that we are here to worship God, and Jesus was willing to die in order to serve and save us. He is our example. Jesus was willing to die to serve others. And if He had not done that, none of these things that we do would matter anyway. Jesus died so that we can live eternally. And I've heard it said many times, and I think it's a good statement. Not everyone is called to die for Jesus, but everyone is called to live for Jesus. That means that we need to submit to Jesus in faithful obedience and confess Him as Lord and be buried in baptism, having our sins washed away. And this will cause us to walk in newness of life where we can have the ability to walk every day living for Jesus. Yes, you need to be willing to die for the cause of Christ, but you need to be willing to live for Christ and live for Him every day. And then you don't have to have fear of that judgment that we've talked about. If we can help in any way to prepare yourself so that you can face judgment with boldness and without fear, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing a song that's been selected.